I'd like to read for you a section of Psalm 145. It's a psalm where David is just goes out of his way to extol and praise God. And it's an amazing psalm, and it tells you how he's going to praise in various ways. And in some ways, he even mentions us in that psalm. Listen in as I read for you Psalm 145, the first couple verses. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They, us, shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Let's sing together, Come, Thou Almighty King. You'll find it number 267 in your hymnal. Let's sing it together, Come, Thou Almighty King.
Coming events. I just wanted to mention that tonight we will have our evening service. I'm going to be speaking related to the subject of the love for others in the body of Christ in the church. First Peter has just a rich, rich section on the importance of that. I just read a report of what the last 5 years have kind of done to people in general, not just to the church, but there's a man that I tend to follow on some of his look at culture, and one of those points has been that we've kind of pulled back into ourselves and kind of a protective position. He's got a term that he uses for it, but there's never been a day when it's been more important for the church to be the church and be a place of what? Brotherly love, fellowship, mutuality, all of that becomes so important for us. We'll look at that tonight in our evening service at 6 p.m., just very quickly, a few other things. No midweek service, no programs this Wednesday night. It's spring break for a lot of families, so we're giving a little room there for that kind of thing. And then next Sunday, right after the service, we're going to have another fellowship. Gather around the table. kind of event. We had such a great time at our annual meeting. We have had a church dinner associated with that through the years, but we wanted to do it again, even before our Easter breakfast. That's coming up. But that'll be this coming Sunday, the 30th. We have information about what to bring. You can find this through the mailing that we send out in our bulletin, as well as on the back wall. We've got that cycling through those events as well. And if you've got questions, ask us. But if you'd like to join us afterward, we've actually got a little sheet that helps give directions to maybe those who haven't done this before, but we'd love to have you stay. If you're new to our church, we'd just love to have you stay as a guest. We usually have plenty of food and have a great time. If you're single and you're here, don't worry about trying to bring the whole schmear of everything. If you'd like to bring a bag of rolls or one dish or a special dessert that you like or something like that, you're welcome to do that. But don't stay away because you can't bring something. We'd love to have you stay and be a part of that time after the morning service. There will be no evening service on the 30th, so we'll just do that, the morning service and dinner and lunch together, and then no service that evening. Easter events, we're trying to get this word out on those kinds of things that are coming up here. Palm Sunday, of course, will be the 13th, and we'll be looking at just a text related to the glory of the Lord. In that text, we've kind of given an overall theme of events that bring wonder, the wonder of some of those events. And we'll look that Easter morning. We have that early gathering, a service that's about 30, 35 minutes long. Just a short time to remember kind of the coming to the grave, the open tomb, and those that were there. That's at 7:30 a.m., just for about a half hour or so, and then breakfast together downstairs in our fellowship hall, and then Sunday school and our morning service. No evening service that Easter Sunday as well. It's the 20th, but then Good Friday, 7 o'clock, time to remember the Lord's death, and we'll enjoy just focusing on the richness and the meaning of how he died for us. He died according to the scriptures and was buried. He rose according to the scriptures and was seen. It's a delightful time for Christians, isn't it, to remember these great events. I wanted to mention, too, that we have also started to just run off. We'll have some more available next week, but a little bit of a handout card. And sometimes that's very easy to give to someone that you've had thoughts of inviting or you'd like to have attend with you. Could be just somebody in a store that you've gotten to know, and neighbor nearby, or somebody who lives down the hall. And maybe you just want to drop this off and say, hey, we'd love to have you attend. We'll help you do that and meet you there or whatever. You can attend one of these services with us. But it looks like that. We have a stack of about 30 in the back. I think we'll make more. We will make more, I know, for next week and the week after. But these are available to you as well if you'd like to take one of those to invite others to come. I mentioned, too, that there's a youth conference at Camp Manitoumi that I really could recommend. I'm not sure, we're not making it necessarily a formal event that our youth group is doing. You can certainly look into going down as a family and being there, but it's a foundations weekend. It includes Friday night and part of Saturday up through about 3 o'clock. There's some charge for the meals and the event. And if families wanted to get together and go together and use our van, we're welcome to do that. We'd kind of have to check on the driver in relationship to our own insurance, but that's available as well. But it's on apologetics. And the person that's leading the speaking side of that is somebody I know and I think is very commendable. We'll do a good job in this area. And it's a need in our day and times when people often are faced with some of the challenges related to defending the gospel in ways as it's often pushed back on in ways today and questioned. But Jeriah, I've lost his last name, is a capable guy. You remember it? Shank, that's it. Thank you, Daryl. Jeriah Shank. And he would do a good job. He's doing some writing for Faith Baptist Bible College and some online courses that he's putting together for them. And the Lord's using him in this area. He's a pastor of a church as well. But Jeriah, I think, would do a good job if you think you'd like to try to do that. I put out some flyers for this if you want to pick one of those up and take a look at it And it's got a little more information, or you can go to the campsite and look at retreats. I think it's under that. But we can get more information to you if you'd like to do that. Carl, Sue, Lisa, great to see you guys. You said you were coming. It's so great to have you here. And I don't know if anybody would want to say a word. These are long-term family members of our church. And I don't know if you can still catch me down here, Abby. Okay, let me turn my mic on. Yeah, thank you. We appreciate you guys. And I can't remember if you go back to charter members or not. Carl, you do, don't you? And your family, the Orovitz family, and some of you gang. So Heidi, nice to have you and others here. Heidi's here?
No.
Heidi's not here, okay.
Dixie,
that's it. Dixie,
Kathy,
Sue, and Lisa.
And then we had that foreigner, Lisa.
Do you guys want to say a word? We're online, but it doesn't matter. They may hear it, maybe not, but just thanks for coming back.
Thank you.
Meaningful to have you here.
Bless your fellowship. I bring you greetings from Northbridge Baptist Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And we're delighted to be back here. I think I'm the last living charter member. And then, Sue, you want to say a word?
Yeah, from your church, in your church.
Okay, I'm from Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. And, this is my place. My marriage was here at the church. We came in 1958, so a lot of things have happened. We were at the high school then and came over here and built the church.
Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
We put the bricks in. Bought the little books for 25 cents for a holster.
And your dad, Ray, and your mom, both. I know Ray's fingerprints were everywhere in those days. He would be out here raking leaves on our property, you know, and just active in that.
So we would cut the lawn on the tractor. I drove the tractor and the tractor and cut the grass.
You too, Lisa? The old Ellis Chalmers orange crank start tractor. Yeah.
One night for boys, one night for girls. We would load our station wagon full of kids and bring kids to Awanus. So
good memories.
I'm in Alabama now.
Okay. Well, it's wonderful that you're going out for the Lord. Yeah. Lisa,
I think I was born at the church. I know I used to straighten the hymnals and the cards. And when I'm at my church, which is Hawaii Church in Honolulu, and I'm straightening them, I'm like, done this all my life. When they clean up chairs because I've had some shoulder surgery, and like I did it after that. Folding the chairs and putting them on the rack. I think, isn't there a chair? But anyway, yeah, I cut the grass, said Kathy, but wonderful memories of growing up here in Awana. Were you baptized here?
I was
baptized, yes. My children had the luxury of being baptized in the Atlantic and the Pacific Oceans. But we're in Hawaii. My husband's retired from the Navy. But it's a blessing to always come back and visit. We saw Dawn this morning in the foyer. But who else is here? I'm like, nobody knows us anymore.
Oh, man. Well, you're loved. Yeah. And I just want you to know it means a lot to us that you still think well.
I'm confused, but I haven't seen anymore. I must have been.
That's a long story, but Dixie, I don't know if you want to add anything. You're still part of the family here, but
no, I don't want to.
All right. Well, great. Thank you for thinking of us, remembering us, and you know, it's a testimony to the value of church and family and a heritage and what the Lord does in our hearts, even through those connections. And thank you for your examples of going on for the Lord in those ways, so, and for attending with us today. Let me lead in prayer. Father, thank you for our morning and just the delights of sharing family relationships and the connections of the past, but as well as the ministry we have today to people here and listening in. We just thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you, Lord, to be involved in the church, and then to be a part of that team of people through the ages, the time, and even now to serve the Lord faithfully. Father, we commit now these things, this service to you for working in our hearts, for the challenge to grow in Christ, to be encouraged in our race, in our spiritual walk in all that we're doing, and when we faced even the challenges of hindrances, that we will see beyond them to the eternal values ahead of us, before us, in ways we even live now. We give you the glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Let's continue lifting up the name of Jesus. Jesus, your name. Jesus, your name, Prince of Peace, quiets my soul, treasures the peace. In perfect rest, you will keep all who hope in you. Jesus, your name, wind silence the storms, strivings that the storms, the strife will be no name. Jesus, your name, mighty God, all powerful one, ruling in love. There is a king upon the throne, earth and our throne. Jesus, your name, a banner of hope, steadies the lion. Jesus, the name, all nations will praise, oh, glorious name. Would you continue worshiping with me as we read again from God's words? Philippians chapter 1, I'll read Pastor's passage from this morning, starting with Philippians 1, verse 18. You follow along. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now always also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing for me might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Sing with me, Christ, the sure and steady anchor. Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm, when the winds of doubt blow through. Temptation, the battle, and it seems the night has won. Christ, the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Oh, blessed somehow, oh, my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my best of assurance, dearest Lord. I will hold.
And thank you, Kevin. Thanks, everyone. I think the term that this person used for some of the ways the pandemic affected us was hyper-individualistic or hyper-individualism, kind of an idea that we've kind of pulled back, you know, into self, into our own worlds and ways and some other results of that. But that was just one part of the impact and effects. But I'm so glad you're here today. We are looking at the thought today I've entitled the sermon Grit, which doesn't give you a lot to go on there, but this idea of having stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, even when you go through hardship. And there are times when we do that just humanly. When we go through difficult times, we say things like, well, it will get better in time, or I'm going to get through this for my family's sake. Remember my dad years ago, my mom, my mom was going through cancer surgery. I was probably still in college. Just beyond that, I remember my dad facing the difficulty of that and meeting him in the hall one day as my mom was going through this. And she says, you know, I don't know what I'll do without mom. And, you know, if God can just give us 10 more years together to do what he's called us to do, I wish God would just give us some more time to follow through on those things, you know? And it's that, maybe that long view and hope. There are things like that, values for us that sometimes drive us, help us, motivate us, encourage us in difficult times. And we have that kind of thing going on with with Paul in this text this morning, where he was facing the trial and difficulties of being in jail and being in jail for his faith, being in Rome, incarcerated for those years, the trials of all that he went through just to get there, all for the sake of really the gospel itself. We noted that in the passage just before, the importance of the fact that Christ was shared, and Paul could rejoice in that, that out of it all, that Christ, the gospel itself, was shared, not only with those soldiers, but maybe those who were part of the imperial body of people there, leaders, politicians of that day, who heard of Christ and heard the gospel, the message of those truths. And he could rejoice in that. The text kind of ends that way in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to this text this morning with this idea. In fact, just if you're not turned to it yet, go ahead and do that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. We'll start there, but just at the very end of that verse, it kind of splits the rejoicings there a little bit. Give you a chance to get there, either in your device or in your Bibles this morning. Turn there to that text. The passage, and I one time maybe had it up there. Maybe it's on the outline. Is there a page number on the next page, Matthew? Thanks for doing that. 620, I think, is still the page of Philippians. I hope that's it. But if you want to look at that. And the idea of grit, sticking, persevering through the hard things. What are the kind of things, the eternal values that encourage Paul, and things even in the midst of that, even though he knew people were hearing the message of the truth of the gospel, are there other things too, eternal things that he held on to and were important to him that became those items, those kind of things that gave him grit and stick-to-itiveness and hope and looking beyond that event to what God had called him to do? We're going to look at three of those thoughts this morning, why he could have that kind of perseverance, even joy. In fact, that's the way it starts. If you've got your Bibles there, look at Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look at this first thought there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. At the very end of that verse, it has, "And in this I rejoice." And then there's another little statement that says, "Yes, yes, and I will rejoice," and will rejoice, even that. That "yes, and will rejoice," many think, is kind of with the next verse. And not to change the order, but sometimes those orders were more man-made in the way they were placed in the text. But "and I will rejoice," or "and will rejoice, for I know," what? "That this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As it is, or according to, as it is my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." These are rich, rich verses, probably some of our favorites in Philippians, verses we've used and thought of and read, maybe taken to heart in ways. But in that first segment, verses 19 and 20, or 18b through 20, we have this idea of we can have that kind of joy or grit when life is hard, even in the midst of jail or persecution or even a trial that sidetracks us for a little bit. We don't know why it's happening. In the course of living for the Lord and serving Him, sometimes we hit those bumps in the roads, those difficulties, those pushbacks that are hard. We can have that kind of joy, though, and stick to it. Why? Because of our hope of future vindication. We'll kind of talk about that a little bit and explain it a little bit. But this future vindication that is really something all of us can hope for and look for eternally. Paul seems to anchor in this thought. You know, imagine having been humiliated and jailed and mocked and placed in a prison or being held in a place where he was maybe ridiculed. And he would say to himself, you know, someday the glory will come. Someday the reward will happen. Someday all that I've done in my service will be exonerated. I will stand before my Savior. Isn't that neat? And I think that's it. That's his thought. In fact, the word here, I think, means exonerated, or it means vindication. There will be a vindication of his life and ministry and what he's done. It's interesting here. Some think that the wording of this comes from the writing of Job. And if you've got your Bibles too, just turn to the book of Job with me this morning. I think it's kind of worth going back to this just to see that possible connection. There's just enough of word likeness that something Paul is drawing from that here. Job chapter 13, I think it's 275 in that little black Bible that you have that's available in the chair there near you. I think that's page number 275 if you want to look and kind of jump to that there. It may help you get there. But in Job, starting in chapter 11, just to be very brief with this, but 4 through 14 is kind of a first level of discussion, a first section or a first round, some have called that, in talking with his friends, and it's a kind of a first portion. It's kind of a unit, chapters 4 through 14. And Zophar, a friend, has spoken in chapter 11, but in chapters 12 through 14, Job responds. And this is such a rich section, and the kind of the final prayer of this is so beautiful of Job's. And chapter 13 and then 14, some of these portions that are just, again, highlight the his faith in the Lord and faith in God. But he says, even in chapter 13, you know, he says, "Behold, my eye have seen all this." Verse 1, "My ears heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you." I know some things too. And so he begins to talk about the Lord and talk about God. But skipping down, Job had that hope of a day of vindication, a day when these things would be made right, that he may know the answer of the Lord and keep trusting the Lord through them, even though he struggled. But down into verse 13, verse 16, in fact, go back even to 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I," what? "Trust him." He waited on the Lord. "Even so, I will defend my own way before him. He also shall be my salvation." And the word salvation is likely used here of deliverance, similarly to used, that it's used in Philippians here. It is saving from some external, but external impacts that had some, I think, spiritual connection. He's being saved out of an evil situation. He had that hope of exoneration. He had that hope of vindication. "For a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be," what? "Vindicated before God. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish." He must say what he's going to say, but he believed in that hope. And our text here, if we go back to Philippians, I think Paul's anchoring in that same kind of thought here. One day, I will be vindicated in all that has happened here. And that is a hope of Paul's and ours as well, especially when we're facing things that we don't understand. We don't know why they happen, or what the ultimate result will be. And if you look at Philippians 1, 18 through 20 there, especially verse 19 and 20, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul, even in that, in kind of that line of moving toward his ultimate vindication, said, "Yes, and part of what's keeping me safe and right and doing the right thing in relationship to that day of standing before the Lord one day is the support of the Lord, his very Spirit." Here's called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God working in that situation, as well as the prayers of God's people. Those are two neat pieces right there. We have those same encouragements, don't we? It's interesting that even the prayers of God's people are important to that whole endeavor. Paul counted them as part of the way he found encouragement and help in that line of moving toward his day of vindication before the Lord. He wanted to be right, be faithful. And he knew that the work of God in supplying what he needed, as well as the prayers of God, people added into that. It's true for us today, isn't it? As well, we have the support of a church, support of people who love us and pray for us, encourage us along in that battle. And the Lord uses those things, as well as his very presence, the Spirit of God in us, to help us reach the end and the day of vindication. Paul knew he needed that kind of help. He didn't want to mess up. In fact, he says there, even in that midst of that, "according to my own expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. As it is," some translate it there, "to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I am looking toward with expectation and hope that I will not step in it along the way. I will not fault in any way. I will be faithful to the end. I will not do that which will bring shame before the Lord, but instead with all boldness, with all courage, the ability to be known publicly for the Lord as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And until that day, until that moment, until I'm vindicated there, I will be faithful. I will not do that which will cause me to be ashamed before him. I am counting on the prayers of God's people and the supply of God's Spirit. And until that day, I will be courageous and bold in my witness and my presence. That word is a very neat word. It just has this idea of public expression, even the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be bold and courageous, and my body will be the theater for Christ and for the magnifying of him, whether it's in death or life. He'll talk about that in just a little bit. What a statement. That my life might make him greater. That my life, my very body, my person would make him bigger and larger and more seen and known, bring glory to him. Really what our life is about, isn't it? And through my life until that day of vindication, I will live for him and my flesh, that I would be courageous in my expression of who Jesus is and what he means to me. Be bold in that witness into that day to magnify him until Paul would then stand before him. Vindication, with all kinds of the thoughts of moving toward that. What a hope that is. What a spiritual value that is for us, an eternal value. That in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of feeling of why am I in this situation? Why did this happen to me? Why am I going through this? In serving Christ and living for Christ, we can say there's a day when I will stand before the Lord. And he'll help me know everything I need to know. He will vindicate me in that moment, in that time frame. And, the suffering we face now is hard to compare to the glory to come. You know, Paul was given some insight into the heavens, you remember? Is it 2 Corinthians 12? I'm trying to think. He was lifted up into the heavens and saw those things. So much so he couldn't talk about it, but he said, that's where I will stand one day, in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, all of this is worth it. All of this is okay because one day my vindication will come. Sometimes I just think of the magnitude of the coming of Christ even to the earth one day when all evil will be done away and righteousness will rule and reign. And the very vindication of right and the justice and defeat of sin. We have a great Lord, don't we? And one day we will move along that track. And that gives us hope in serving Christ, sometimes through hard times, sometimes through disappointments. They're not understanding why this might happen in your life. Remember, there's a day of vindication. Maybe you're facing persecution in a way. Maybe someone's hurt you along the way. Maybe you're facing an illness of types that have seemed to set you aside in ways. But God knows, doesn't he? He's working, and there's a day of vindication. And all the sorting out of who gets honored and glory and reward and done the right things along the way, God will vindicate and exonerate. Amen? Yeah. We have that hope of a future day like that. Keep at it. Don't stop serving him. There's a day of joy and a day of privilege coming before the Lord when we will be exonerated. When I was a teenager, I had just gotten my driver's license fairly recently. My dad used to travel some for his ministry, and we would take him to the airport. And we lived in Wheat Ridge, and the airport was kind of on the other side of Denver. It was on the west, east side, and we lived on the west side. It's about a 20-minute drive or so, not that bad. But some of our family, my mom often would take him to the airport and pick him up. He traveled some for the ministry that he had at that point. And so he was coming in like at 1 o'clock in the morning or something. I said, I'll do that. I'll go take him, you know. So I got out of bed, set my alarm, and made plans to go get him from the airport. And I put some pants on, and I think I just had a T-shirt on. It was summertime, and I got in the car. In those days, you know, we had some of those big Buicks at that time, those big old Buicks of that day, the LeSabres and those kind of things. I think we were driving one of those. So they were kind of fun to drive in a way, and they could go fast if you wanted them to. They had big engines in that era. And so I got in that car, and of course I had a big highway in front of me. I got on, I think it was 70 that weaves around and comes out through there by Wheat Ridge, and I jumped on the highway there. I was going to take that straight out to the Denver airport at that point was in that area. And so I was watching my speed. I really was. I kind of took off and was driving that car. But I actually set the cruise control. I think, I forget what it was, what the speed was, about 65 or something like that. All of a sudden, I'm going down the road. And you know how it is. There was a policeman right behind me, and the lights were just, every light on the vehicle was flashing. You know how intimidating that is when that happens. Maybe you've never had that happen. I don't know. But I pulled over and And that day, I don't know why, I got out of my car and the policeman came up and I said, you know, he said, you were going like 75. It was over the speed limit. I said, you know, I'm sure I just wasn't. I said, I actually set the speed control on the car and kind of watched it and just was trying to be sure I wasn't going too fast. And he still wrote me a ticket, you know, so. So I got back in the car and we had to have a court date to pay. And it was one of those things where people are sitting in a small room and, you know, the judge of that court would just call you up to the front, guilty or not guilty, you know how it is. And most people were just saying, guilty, you know, pay the clerk, guilty, pay the clerk. I got up and said, not guilty. Somebody from the back said, you go get them or something like that. So he said, okay. And I said, I think the speedometer was broken on the car. I don't think it was working right. Yeah, right. 16-year-old kid and a big, big car like that. And so I can't remember the full end of the story, though. That's the problem. I came back. We had the car looked at, and it did have a problem. Vindicated. And I went back to that court, stood before a judge, and I don't think the policeman even showed up. So he just said, the policeman's not here, so you're free to go. I think they have to come to some of those where you actually have a court date, you know. So I vindicated to a point, at least in my own heart, I felt like, okay. How many of you have had those situations where you just felt like, this will never be vindicated until heaven? There are some of those, aren't there? You know, I think I was right. I think I did the right thing, or I was wronged in a way. But one day we'll stand before him. Amen. And we'll be vindicated before him, exonerated in the right way. God and justice will bring us through. Hold on to that in the midst of your teamwork right now, in the midst of living for Christ. You may have hit one of those bumps, those hurdles, been pulled over, whatever, persecuted in a way that's not just and fair. But know that you have the Lord, that who one day will make all things right. And that's always a great joy, isn't it? Number two in this text here, we not only have the grit and help through a hope of future vindication, but we can have grit or joy even when life is hard because of our understanding of life and death. This is such a beautiful passage, and I know you've probably got some of these portions just in head and in memory. And they're texts you've gone back to. But look at this text with me in this way. As you look at verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. These two great principles. This is literarily, or in the style of the literature, very, very beautiful parallelism here. It's just written in a neat way. And it basically means, for to me, Paul says, it's very personal to him. He's facing this trial in jail, and he says, look, to me, for to me, these two things. They're great truths, aren't they, to hang on to? To live is what? Say it with me. To live is Christ. Yeah, all that means. It's deep. A life just in best conscience, centered on and under the very Lord Jesus Christ, committed to him. And to die is gain. Very simple to remember. To live is Christ. To die is gain. It's profit. Either to plug those into our life are needed all the time, aren't they? To remind us of who we really live for, who's in charge, why we're doing what we're doing. And Paul just said, look, as a believer, not only do I know of a day of vindication is coming, but another eternal value is that I understand the nature of life and death. The real thing. I understand the truth of that. And I would say this, not in the ridicule of anybody else, but as believers, as Christians, you and I have an insight into what life and death is all about. Don't we? We really do. We understand why we're here and where we're going and the benefit, gain of that. It's very simple. And you can see in these next verses, Paul's wrestling with that. You know, he even writes it that way. And he writes about life, then he writes about death, then he writes about life, and he writes, you know what I mean? He's kind of going back and forth, and he said, I don't know what to choose. Remember? Let me read it there in those next verses, 21 through 24. But if I live on in the flesh, if I live in this body and now, this will mean fruit for my labor. It means work, it means service for Christ. Yet, what I choose, I cannot tell. I'm caught in the middle of this. It's hard, for I am pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. You know, I know that's hard to think that way. I think we believe that, you know, in our heart, deep down in our hearts. And one of our church family's father went to be with the Lord this last week, and been praying for him and his family and his wife. But the confidence in that, so it still hurts, doesn't it? It's ways we have a sense of distance. There's loss. There's all of that that goes with it. But, and not to be glib and not to be just careless with emotions and feelings, but there is a gain, there is a profit, and it's better to be with the Lord, isn't it, to be with Christ. And I think the way this is stated, it is far better to depart. That's a word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 4 when he said, do you remember at the end of his life, the last book that he wrote, he said, my departure is at hand. Do you remember that? He's talking about his last days. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, he says there, but that my departure's at hand. That's that word that means striking the tent. It's an old term. What's that mean? Take down camp. Take down your tent. You're going home. You know, it means unloosing a ship from the dock. It means the unyoking of an animal, an oxen, after a long day's work. The loosing, my departure is at hand, Paul wrote. He was looking forward to that day. Having a desire to be unloosed. He's in jail. He's faced a lot. In 2 Timothy 4, he would be put in one of the darkest jails known, Miramar prison, kind of a pit. And dear Paul would suffer, wouldn't he? He would go through that. But he said, home is not that far away. And he says, to die is gain, to be in Christ's presence, to be with him is far better. Isn't it a pleasure to know that that's our hope in death? There are a lot of people today who have no hope of beyond this life. And I don't ridicule that. I don't want to ever talk in a way that talks down. But when you have a naturalistic view of life and its beginning and ending, this is it. Our bodies and dying and return to the dirt. That's it. No love beyond, no hope beyond, no Lord beyond to stand in his presence who loves us. You know, what a joy it is to know beyond death. I just want to encourage you with that. We have an understanding of that, don't we? So much so that Paul said in verse 20, by life or by death, I want Christ to be magnified in body. If they take me out and they kill me in this prison sentence, it's okay. Because I want Christ to be magnified. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Maybe enough said. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. Excuse me, I went down what I needed to. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is needful for you. So if you just look at the parallelism in this passage, he's kind of going back and forth. He's struggling, shows that kind of unsettled spirit and his own making up of his mind. But you have life. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Later on, verse 24, if I remain in the flesh, is more needful for whom? For you. And so he has ministry in mind. Remaining on in living involves Christ, and it involves even the magnifying of Christ, the courageous living for him in this life. Those are the things about life. That's living for Christ involves those elements, doesn't it? I say that because living for Christ is not just finding peace. It can be that. abiding in Christ is not just joy, it is that. But I think living for Christ involves what? As we've looked at this element of partnering in gospel ministry, it involves service for Christ. It involves plugging in, living for Him in the endeavor of developing fruit and living to bear fruit for His glory. That's part of it here, isn't it? If I go on in the flesh, it involves fruit. For Paul, it involved ministry to people and to others. I do think that's part of the Christian life, and living Christ is that. Not just personal privilege and riches, but it's the teamwork, it's the mission. It's what we're doing as we move toward standing before the Lord one day. It's all part of that endeavor. And to die is gain, to strike the tent, to go home, and to depart. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote this probably 10 years ago, at least it was listed as an illustration some 10 years ago, but she talked about in her brief testimony in this illustration of reflecting on her accident that took place. In this case, it's, she said 45 years ago, it'd probably be 55 according to this, or even 57 years ago. As a 14-year-old, she said, I just looked at my Christian life kind of through the eyes of what a common Christian might or a teenager might. I confused the abundant Christian life with the great American dream, is the way she put it. And she had those hopes of wanting to lose weight and get good grades, get voted captain of the hockey team. I mean, those are just all possibilities. Go to college, marry a wonderful man who makes $250,000 a year. So I don't know how long ago that was, but she wanted to be wealthy. So we'd have 2.5 children. It was me focused. What can God do for me? I almost thought that I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus. And my boyfriend and I were doing some things together that were wrong. In April 1967, I came home from a sordid Friday night date and cried, oh God, I'm staining your reputation by saying I'm a Christian. Yet, doing one thing Friday night and another Sunday morning, I'm a hypocrite. I want you to change my life and please do something in my life that will jerk it right side up because I'm making a mess of the Christian life, my Christian faith in my life, and I don't want that. I want to glorify you that I have the driving, then I had, she says in this, that I had the diving accident. Some of you know that event in her ministry that she dove in and hit her head, broke her neck, I think it was the idea, and she became a quadriplegic. She said, immediately after the accident, I told God, you'll never be trusted with another of my prayers. After struggling with anguish and anger, she said, I prayed one short prayer that changed my life. Oh God, if I can't die, show me how to live. That was probably the most powerful prayer I ever prayed. Maybe we could pray the same thing in a way. Lord, show me how to live. Because I think sometimes we're living in that path of just the American dream, you know. But there is that need for us to bow and say, Lord, for me to live is Christ, and to take up the challenge, to live again and transform and conform our life to Him and to the Lord and to His glory. What a privilege it is to serve Him, to live for Him. This last point of the text, he wraps up some things about reunion and about His coming back, but I want to make one last point, and I think it's there in that passage. In verses 24 and 25, 25 and 26, he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The last verse has this idea that they would be brought to a greater boasting in Christ, if I can summarize it in the thought of it, by his being with them. So as he would say, I'm coming back, at least he felt he was, and it almost looks like a contradiction in that text. But I think as you look at this passage, Paul in verse 24 said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And I really felt like Paul, not because of revelation, not because of anything he knew, but I think he felt like by the very need of things, he would be back with them. That God still had something for him to do. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. His ministry to them was essential, wasn't it? And his purpose in life was to bring progress in their Christian growth and joy from that knowledge of faith and the progress in that. So the third point here is you're just thinking of this. We have grit, joy, because of our purpose to help others grow in the faith. That brought joy to Paul as well as to them. He started off by saying, and I rejoiced. And it's a joy founded in ministry to others, a ministry that we have in the lives of other believers, new Christians, bringing people to Christ. It's all there. And it brings people progress and knowledge of faith. I think the faith there can be the knowledge of the Bible and its teaching as well as their faith in those things, maybe both together. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're growing, helping you, all of us, moving forward in the progress of the Christian life and in the knowledge and understanding of the faith and growing in that and the joy that accompanies it. Paul said, look, by my being with you, you have gained more confidence, more rejoicing, more boldness in a way, a new trust, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal, that people would be reshaped by our ministry to them in their lives. I would just say that there is something to this, isn't there? That's an Apostle Paul thing, of course. He lived his life that way. It was part of what life in Christ meant. But part of what motivates us, what one of those eternal values for us as Christians, is to be used of God here in the days that we have to help others grow in their Christian faith. Is that reasonable there, do you think? I think it is, don't you? That we have a part of our lives and purpose, some of the values of our life is to somehow engage in a way with others, to bring them to Christ, to help them come to Christ, but also then to grow in those things, the place of joy and progress, to be involved in that work. You know, maybe you reaching out to a friend and a neighbor, just taking an interest and praying for them that they would come to the Lord. Maybe it's rolling up your sleeves and helping in Vacation Bible School this summer and working in our children's program in a way. I remember some of our kids that have been saved in that program. That's gold, isn't it? I mean, beyond gold, that's heavenly. Nothing more delightful than to be in the presence of someone who was born into Christ and saved. And I was just thinking of some of our little kids here who have trusted the Lord in those times. That's eternally, eternally valuable. And you've been able to maybe help someone along who's just growing. Maybe as a couple you've gotten to know, you've invited them over just for discipleship, just to talk about questions they may have in the things of the Bible, to grow in the Lord. There's delight in that, isn't there? That's part of our purpose. And I would encourage you as a Christian to kind of anchor in some of those values. Yes, a day of vindication. Yes, a day... Yes, of moving now through life, understanding life and death, the life in Christ, and buying into that while we're here until we stand before the Lord. And then even endeavoring to be a part of the team as you help others grow in the faith. Keep at that somewhere. May the Lord use us to continue to do that. Meeting with somebody for coffee, helping in roles within the ministry. Be enough said. But those are great encouragements to keep on, to keep on. Maybe you've hit that point of somehow hurdle and sidetrack. Again, think of these things with me today, and maybe they will encourage you forward for Christ. You know, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your help Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the opportunity to live for you. And we just pray that in the days ahead, we will be able to say, for to me, life is Christ, and to live that out and be faithful to that task in the days that remain. We give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song. If you would stand together, Kevin, would you come and lead us in that last song here? You need this at all? Maybe. Yeah, thank you.
Christ my Savior.